Our second reading for today is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through to 22. But as we come to that, let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is truth, it is wisdom, it is treasure, it is the power of salvation. Lord, we ask as we come to your word today that you would help us to understand it. May it fill our hearts and our minds with the joy that comes from knowing our own salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you when you were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. As we go through the book of Ephesians and I try to understand how long each preaching passage will be, sometimes I bite off more than I can chew. And here, this was more than I could chew. So we'll deal with this one again also next week. Yes, it is full of depths and wonders, this book of Ephesians. But this passage, what is it about? In our series on Genesis, we have examined many promises God made to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And this passage is as much about those promises as anything else. In making those promises, God promised to be God of Jacob's descendants and promised that they would be his people. He promised to multiply them and give them land, and in practical and spiritual ways, God poured out more grace on them than any other people. Now, they were his chosen people. But God also promised that through Abraham, through his offspring, all the peoples of the world would be blessed. And the offspring that God spoke of was Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, who is the Son of God. And it is through Jesus that all the nations of the world have been blessed. How did that happen? And what does it mean for us? The church in Ephesus was way outside the boundaries of Israel, not even close. And the people there would have been mostly Greek, but under Roman rule. But so far in this letter, we've seen Paul address them as saints, as holy people. They are true Christians. They are faithful. And it has already drawn Paul to praise the Lord for all that God was doing in them and all that God would do for them. And in just the passage prior, Paul reminded them exactly what it was that God had done for them. They were, before Christ, dead in their sins. They were spiritually lifeless. Spiritually speaking, they were corpses. And yet God gave them new life in Christ by the power of His Spirit. They had been, by their very nature, objects of God's wrath. And yet God, in His great love and mercy, poured out grace upon them. By grace they were saved. It was a gift of God. But Paul is not finished reminding them of what God has done. Verse 11 continues, "Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." The Ephesians were all Gentiles, and if not, very nearly so. And Paul calls attention now to their origins as a people. Does everybody know what the word Gentile means? It means people of another nation. And it refers in the scriptures to everyone who is not born an Israelite. And the distinction used to be important. It is no longer, as we will see. But in those days, there were two kinds of people in the world. Those who were raised as the covenant people of God, those people of Israel that had remained faithful to the covenant, and there were the people of other nations. There are complexities and nuances. Not everyone of Israel was faithful, and not everyone of the Gentiles was absolutely without any knowledge of God, but the dividing line between these two peoples was very great indeed. On the one hand, we have the circumcised, the people of Israel, the people of God. And God had made promises to them. He had promised to be their God and that they would be His people. He had promised them salvation. He had shown them grace. He had shown them forgiveness. He had given them hope. If you were raised in the covenant people, then you knew God. You knew you had a relationship with Him, and you shared the hope of the coming Messiah and the hope of a future of peace where God would reign and wickedness and evil would come to an end. God had shown particular grace and love to Israel, a love that He had not shown to the other nations. There were two different peoples. If you like, there were the haves and the have-nots. The Israelites had all these things, promises, hopes, a relationship with God, knowledge of the Messiah to come. As a nation, they had experienced God's love and grace time and time again, and the Gentiles had none of it. Paul says the Ephesians were separated from Christ. They didn't know Him at all. The Jews had it much better. They looked forward to their Messiah, their anointed prophet, priest, and king, who would come bringing peace and salvation for God's people. They knew of Him, perhaps not perfectly, but they knew Him. And if they were faithful, their trust was in the Lord to bring all of this about, and their hopes were with Him. The Ephesians didn't know anything about Jesus. They didn't know anything about the Christ or the Messiah. They therefore were apart from Him. Salvation wasn't even in their minds. Forgiveness for sins was not available to them. And like every descendant of Adam and Eve, they were born spiritually dead, and so without Christ. And being separate from Christ means condemnation. They were lost in the darkness of sin and wickedness in this world. Now, Paul says, they were excluded from citizenship of Israel. To become a Jew was not an easy process. As a minimum, you'd need to be circumcised. And as an adult male, that would be submitting to a procedure without anesthetic, procedure that would leave you in pain for days. And even then, having done that, you'd still be a second-class citizen. But this isn't just a problem of which flag you would salute. Before Christ, Israel was the people of God. And so being excluded from citizenship was akin to being excluded from the people of God. Gentiles could enter the most outer court of the temple, but they wouldn't be allowed to go any further. To do so would mean death. Imagine being a new Christian and not being allowed to actually enter the church building. You have to hang out in the car park. That's all you could do. That's as close as you could get. Imagine that. That's not really being part of the people of God, is it? Now, being a Gentile meant exclusion from the people of God. Now, Paul says the Ephesians were foreigners to the covenants of promise. God made covenants with Israel. Now, there was no covenant made with the other nations unless we include that one covenant which God made after the flood, where he said, I will not destroy the whole earth by a flood again. The covenants that God made were with Israel. And those covenants gave them certainty. God made promises. And in making those covenants, God revealed himself to Israel. He formed a relationship with them. The Ephesians and all the Gentiles were excluded from that. They'd never even heard of the covenants. They'd never heard from God. They weren't promised anything. And they had no relationship with God. And the conclusion of all of this was that they were a people without hope and without God. The Gentiles, dead in their sins and transgressions, stared into the dark abyss of death and could see no hope. I have read it that the Greek writers of the day talking about death talk about it with despair. They expressed fear over what they would face when death would come. And I can believe it. They stared into that darkness of death and saw nothing. Nothing at all. Now, sometimes people give themselves some semblance of hope by making up stories about what happens after death. You know, descendants go to be with the stars. Our people are looking down from us from the skies. But they don't believe them. They have no certainty. They have been given no reason to hope. And what really awaited them, in truth, was death and hell. This is what the Ephesians were. They were a people without any relationship with God. They were a people without any reason to hope. These were two peoples, the haves and have-nots. Now, those who had some semblance of a relationship and those who had no idea who he was at all. A people who had hope and a people who had none. And the Ephesians were the latter. Why did these two groups exist? They existed because of the enmity or the hostility that man created between God and ourselves. When Adam and Eve sinned, they fell away from God, and their sin created a barrier between mankind and God. And as the nations and peoples of earth multiplied, they multiplied in their sin, and they no longer knew God. God was lost to us. We pursued other vain and empty gods of our own design, and all mankind became alienated from God because of our sin. Mankind was hostile to God. And God, in his justice, in his wrath, was hostile to man. I don't doubt that God continued to show love in a general way. He would provide for us. He would give the sun to shine, the rain for our crops, the food and wine for our tables. Yet mankind would not acknowledge him. And God would not reveal himself to them. He did not call them. He did not show them salvation. He did not give them hope. And we never sought him. There was hostility between God and man. But God, in his great mercy, poured out his love on who? On Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the children of Jacob, that is Israel. He created for himself a people. He chose them out of the nations and peoples of the world. There was nothing in them in particular that spurred him to take them to himself. We've certainly seen in our studies of Genesis that they were sometimes the worst kind of people. Now Jacob, whose sons become the nation of Israel, he was a despicable man. God intruded on his life and set him on a different path. And God chose Jacob and his descendants to be his people. And God showed love and faithfulness to them. And so now there were these two peoples. Those who God had revealed himself to, and those God did not. The Gentiles in their darkness were hostile to God, and God was hostile to them. Because of their sin, they were separated. The Gentiles and the Ephesians were as far from God as is possible to be. They were without hope and without God. But verse 13 says that now in Christ, Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Now the Ephesians had been rescued. They were as far away from God as they could have been, but Christ brought them near. They were hostile to God, and God had been hostile to them because of their sin. But now, in Christ Jesus, those who were far, far away had been brought near. How did this happen? How did Jesus do it? From verse 13 we read, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. How did Christ do it? The key to understanding what is going on here is to understand what is in the first couple of words there. In Christ. When your trust is in Jesus, you are in Christ. Now, at the first part, it means that what Christ did was specifically for those who were in him. If you are not in Christ, then what he has done has no effect. Now, the Ephesians, though, were in Christ. They had believed the gospel. They had put their trust in Christ. They were recipients of God's grace. They were now in Christ. But being in Christ also means something more significant. It means we become a part of him. We become united to him. We become one person in him. Our life is carried in him. And so what happens to him happens for us. What reward comes to him comes to us. And it is by being united with Christ by his Spirit that we gain from all that he has done. And the first thing he did for us was to die for us. We have been brought near through the blood of Christ. being united with Christ was a great deal for us. A pretty shoddy one for him. On him was laid all of our sin. Sin separates us from God, creates hostility between us, but that sin was all laid upon Christ. All your sin. Think of the worst sins you have ever committed laid on him. Think of all of the sins you've been struggling with this week laid on him. All your smaller sins, even the ones you're not even aware of. He suffered for all of it. The wrath of God was poured out on him. The wrath for your sin was received by him, and his body was broken. His blood was shed for you to pay for your sin. And so the sin that separated us from God, that kept us far, was taken away, it was dealt with. And so through his blood, Christ has brought us near to God. He died for us. Secondly, he became our peace. His life was lived perfectly and continues to be lived perfectly. He knew no sin. He never erred. He was and is perfect. He did nothing wrong in his Father's eyes. This is his righteousness. And that righteousness that he has, it means he has a right relationship with God. It means that he is at peace with God. Jesus is the Son of God in whom the Father is well pleased. He is at peace with the Father. And because we are united with him by the Spirit, when God the Father looks on us, he sees the Son and his righteousness. And he is at peace with us, and he is pleased with us. Without Christ, we would shoulder our own sins and God's wrath would remain upon us and there would be no peace. Therefore, he is our peace. When we are in Christ, he becomes our peace. The third thing he did was he destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Reading some commentaries, many see a strong allusion to the temple. When the temple existed in Jerusalem, it was divided into sections, and the innermost section was where God's presence was, in the Holy of Holies. And that could only ever be entered once a year. And then surrounding that was an area that only the priests could enter. And then surrounding that were areas where only the men and women of Israel could enter. And then you had to go through another wall, down another set of steps, through another gate, and then out there, the furthest you could be, was the court of the Gentiles. This separation of the Gentiles at the temple, though, was just symbolic of their spiritual separation from God. They were as far from God as they could be. But throughout the law, there were plenty of things that actually divided the Gentiles from the Jews. They equally declared God's people to be separate from the nations. The Jews were the circumcised. The Gentiles were not. The Jews would dress differently, farm their crops differently. They would eat differently. They lived differently. But all these laws basically set aside a gap between those to whom God had shown love and grace and those to whom he had not. But behind all of that, the real barrier, the spiritual wall of hostility, was sin. But when the Ephesians believed, they were united with Christ, and by his blood their sins were destroyed. That wall of sin and guilt was gone. It was torn down. That wall that created hostility between mankind and God torn apart by Christ. And likewise, it is the same for anyone whose trust is in Christ. He broke down that wall of hostility that existed between God and the nations. The fourth thing he did was he abolished in his flesh the law and its commandments and regulations. Now, the law, sorry to disappoint, won't fade away. It isn't suddenly irrelevant. It will remain forever. Jesus himself said so. But then, in what sense is it abolished in his flesh? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that the power of the law is its power to condemn. The law not only laid out how we are to live, but what punishments would come upon us if we were to break the law. And the penalty for sin is death. But now Christ had died. And when he died, he was released from the power of the law. He was dead already. And so according to the law, there was nothing else that could be handed out to him. But he didn't deserve that. He didn't need that. He had never sinned. No penalty was required of him. But it was required of us. But we are now in Christ. And so when he died to the law, we died to the law. The worst penalty that the law can dish out has already been dished out on Christ and all those who are in Christ. We have died to the law. And so the power of the law is nullified. It's abolished. It's not really there anymore if you think about it. It has no power to condemn us anymore. Christ, with whom we are united by the Spirit, has died to the law on our behalf, and so there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the law remains a guide for us on how we ought to live. It's certainly a reminder of the seriousness of sin. But for those who are in Christ, it doesn't carry a penalty. And that's huge. Because the wages of sin are death and hell. So not having to pay that is a great deal. Christ abolished in his flesh the law and its commandments and regulations. It has no more power. And the sum of these four things is that he has reconciled us to God through the cross. The cross is where he died. It is where we are reconciled to God, where our sins are done away with, where what separated us from God is destroyed, where the power of the law to condemn is abolished, where he became our peace. And you are reconciled to God through faith in Christ. And we now have a relationship with God, a perfected one. We were separated from God, but now we are at peace with him and he with us. We are completely and fully reconciled. And that is salvation. And having accomplished everything on the cross, Jesus came preaching peace to those both near and far. He still needed to preach peace. We still needed to hear about it. And he preached it to those who were near, to the Jews, and he preached it to the Gentiles. When did Jesus preach to those who were near? When did he preach to the Jews? He preached to them during his ministry on earth. But he also raised up disciples and sent them out to preach to them as well. When did Christ preach to those who were far, the Gentiles? Well, there were a couple of minor incidences when he was in his ministry. But primarily, he did it through his apostles, who he commanded, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Go and make disciples of all nations. Christ preached peace to those who were near, and he preached it to those who were far. And it is this same peace that was preached to the Gentiles in Ephesus when Paul went there, responding to the call of Christ to go and preach to the Gentiles. And it is the same peace that is taught to us. Jesus brought the Gentiles near by his blood. Now, do you remember what you were before Jesus? Some of you were like the Gentiles in Ephesus. You were once far away from God. You came into this world without the light of Christ being shone in those around you, and this world was a different place, a dark place. And if you looked towards death, did you have any hope? Nothing that was certain, nothing that was real. You were lost in darkness and your sins were a burden for you. They created a barrier between you and God, and there was nothing that you could do about that. But then Christ died for you and Christ preached peace to you. And now you are united in Christ by the power of his Spirit, and now that dividing wall is gone and you have access to the Father and there is no more hostility, and Jesus has become your peace. Why remember what you were? It's to see what God has done. Every testimony of faith is wonderful to hear, and what is wonderful and glorious to see is the before and after pictures of those who were once far away. And the church in Ephesus was full of such stories, and it was all to the glory of God. As some of you were more like the faithful Jews in Paul's day. You were raised in a family, taught about God from a young age and raised to know the grace of God. You were taught about the hope that you should have for eternal life. You were taught about forgiveness of sins, and even though you were not fully believing from birth, your life was privileged. And you found hope, love, and grace from a very young age. And you should know what kind of a privilege that is. But remember this. At one time your family was in darkness, and Christ came and rescued them. Even if you were Jewish, at one point your family was lost in darkness and God came and rescued them. There isn't any family that had not at one point been lost. And remember this too. You still need Christ as much as the next person, because for you also there was a barrier. For you also there was a hostility between you and God, and that wall was broken down by Christ for you, and now Jesus is your peace. And though Christ preached peace to you early in life, you were only united to Christ by the grace of God. If you are not yet a Christian, if you have not yet begun to put your trust in Jesus, then you should know it doesn't have to stay that way. The Ephesians were as far from God as you can be. And yet the peace of Christ was preached to them and they believed. And the peace of Christ today is preached to you too. Do you hear Christ calling you through his word today? Are you going to put your trust in him? Now, Paul called the Ephesians to look back on what they were. Why should any of us look back? Why should we remember what we were? Wasn't that the bad days? Wasn't that the horrible times of life? We look back to see how much we needed Jesus. We look back to remember how much Jesus has done. He gave his life for us. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He reconciled us to God, and now he alone is our peace. Look back to see God's plan being fulfilled in your life. Look back and see how Christ preached peace to you. Look back and marvel at what the Lord has done for you, and give him the praise that is his due. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, when we look back and see what we were, or even see what we could have become, we know, Lord, that without you we were lost. Without you, Lord, we would face the burden of our sins alone. We would find ourselves dying, and without hope we would find ourselves perishing in hell. But you showed us your grace and your mercy. You preached peace to us through your Son. You gave us new life by your Spirit, and now we are united with your Son. Lord, we thank you for all that we have in Christ. And we pray, Lord, for those with whom we have been sharing the gospel. We pray, Lord, too, that you would open their eyes, that they would believe, that they would become one with Christ, and that all the wonders and mercies and graces that you have poured out on us would be poured out on them too. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.